Good morning. Hey, in the early New Testament, they had, In the early New Testament, they had a way of greeting one another. And it was this, they would say, "He is risen." And the other person, the response would be, "He is risen indeed." So I'm going to say it today for us, and you guys give the response. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
No, yes, amen, hallelujah. Best day of the year. Best day of the year. I love preaching on this day, and I preach the pretty much the same message every year because we got to be remember what the big deal is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one element that makes Christianity better than any other religion and totally different from any other religion. Christianity begins where they end, at a grave. They end at a grave, we got a grave that's open. And we need the resurrection. In fact, you know, this week we were at Legoland, took the kids to Legoland, and it's kind of the story a lot of my life. We got there 2 days before they open all the rides. So for hours we walked around Legoland rideless, and us and the other losers who were there. And it was just, you know what, something was missing. Something was missing. And that's the way it is in life. Something's always missing. We're not complete. God has placed inside all of us this knowledge, Scripture says, that there's got to be something more. The other day, one of the fish died in the aquarium. And I'm looking at the fish, and he's at the bottom, and it's like, I wonder if those guys swimming around thinking, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is to life? Is this all there is to life? Just swimming around. They have no idea that there's oceans out there and rivers out there and streams out there. And see, we have no idea that there's something more than here. There's something more than this life. That there is a, God has something more for us. And that's why the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there's no purpose in being a Christian. There's no purpose really for even trying to be good. There's no purpose in trying to be sober. Yeah. Or there's no purpose in not being a criminal except for prison. There's no purpose. What is there? You know, you're walking around in a tomb. This body is a tomb. It houses our soul, which is that identifying part of us, and it houses our spirit, which is connected, and we, if we know the Lord, is 100% complete. I will never get a better spirit body. And the Scripture is clear that there is a spirit body. When I die and leave this tomb, I am free, and I will be free in here. Because how many of us, this is your tomb. You obsess on things, and we cannot not do it. It's a tomb to us. But your body is a tomb, and you know what? The older you get, the more you realize that. Some of you, how many have been dealing with sicknesses for a long time? Something not right with your body. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, it only gets worse. How many have no problems now with your body? You will. You will. Got another one in the nursery. 282. Number 282, you are the winner. Okay. Yeah. Well, 282 left. She's going to help that little kid in his tomb right now. So here's the deal. We get free of this. We get free. You know, after my kids passed, I spent, and Trace spent a lot of time looking at stories of people who have died, and mainly Christian ones, of people who have died. I mean, these people are clinically dead. And many of them were dead for over 20 minutes. No heartbeat, no nothing. Some of them were over 30 minutes. And then they come back to life. And all of them have some experience they talk about in being in the heavenly realm. And without exception, None of them wanted to come back. In fact, they were all fairly disappointed they woke up in the tomb again. They had such freedom. They had such experiences that we can only even imagine. And someday it won't be an imagination to us. It'll become our reality. Never to die again. The resurrection is the deal of Christianity. Everybody walking this planet. You know, the scripture in the Gospels, we are given 37 miracles that Jesus did. John, at the end of his gospel, said, if we recorded everything Jesus did in his 3.5-year ministry, well, there wouldn't be enough books to hold all that information, to tell about all those miraculous things. So the question would be, why didn't they tell about all those things? Why weren't they all shared? And the reason, one of the reasons, or probably a main reason, is this: all those people died again. Every one of them that received a miracle in their body still died. Every one of them that got some healing in some situation, their body gave out. In fact, the three resurrections that the Gospels talk about Jesus did, all three of those people died again. Some of us in here are taking care of parents. We're in that sandwich generation. We got kids at home and parents that we're taking, and their bodies are failing them. How many look in the mirror? See, we do everything we can to fix this tomb and make it look presentable, huh? Some of us put stuff in our bodies. I put stuff on my hair. And I need less and less stuff because there's less and less hair. But nonetheless, I don't even wear glasses out when I'm out here. So now today was the first day I put 18.5 font. So I can fool you guys into thinking I can read clearly. My body can't do what it used to do. I was playing basketball yesterday with the kids, and for a white guy, I had some ups. That means jumping ability. Not anymore. I've got, you know, barely bend over ability to pick up the ball. I kid you not, I bent over one time and I just kept going. Right past the ball. It's like the tomb is going to fail. The tomb is failing us. It's failing us. Resurrection is everything. Amen. Let me give you a definition of what the word means. Resurrection is a noun, if we can get it up there, which means to rise from the dead, to bring what was dead to life. So resurrection means a return to a physical body in a physical universe on a physical earth. That's what resurrection means. Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. Jesus's resurrection means this, if we can get that up there, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth. You know, the earth's going to be resurrected too. It is dying. We're on a dying planet. We hear about it all the time, but it literally is dying. To a fully restored earth in a fully restored universe. The universe is expanding, and they say at some point it'll start stretching out and falling. To a fully united heaven. You know, in heaven there's warfare going on. There is demonic warfare against angelic warfare. Some of you in here, your angels are darn tired. And they've asked me to tell you, give them a break. Just go with the program a little bit. You don't even know. And I bet a lot of us in here could easily raise our hand and recognize that something saved us. We should be dead by now. We should be gone. But for some reason, God's allowed us to stay. And there is a good reason for that. You may not know what it is, but there is. The great discovery of being a Christian is to find out what is my purpose. God is a resurrecting God, and he's going to bring it all together. He's going to bring heaven united with earth. That means we'll be able to see the supernatural, just like Adam and Eve did. They walked with Jesus. They talked to the enemy. which implies they also talk to angels. There was a visibility that we currently don't have. That's why we're told we walk by faith, not by sight, because by sight we see the natural. And we spend a lot of times, you guys all look nice, you dress in the tomb nice.
Thanks, Joe.
Yes. Some of you have decorated with art. Some of you are ashamed of the tomb. Some of our thinking has been entombed and we are obsessive over things. We all are living in a world that is entombed with death. That is the problem. The ultimate problem of man is death. Only one, you don't encourage a dead person, right? What does a dead person need? Resurrection. It's the only thing that helps. In fact, Scripture tells us if there is no resurrection, the church has maintained since the beginning that the wholeness of the human being is defined by the resurrection and nothing else. Our faith, without the doctrine of resurrection, we have no faith. What's the point? Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. If Jesus hasn't been raised, I am the biggest deceiver and con man of anyone. I have been preaching for over 30 years. Everything I've told you is a lie if there is no resurrection. There's no point to it. My preaching is useless. I'm a joke. I'm the biggest idiot around. Sometimes the enemy says, well, you're an idiot anyways, but the reality is, if there is no resurrection, why are you even believing anything about Jesus? To live a good life? I tried living life. I couldn't get high enough. I couldn't get high enough to handle life. I remember at a young age thinking to myself, if this is it, watching my dad die at 49 after working six and a half days a week, good man, provided for our family, I honor him. But I remember looking at him and thinking, is that it? You get married, have kids, and then die? Is that what life's about? Well, then what's the point? What's the point? And that's what Paul says, is if there's no resurrection, then he tells us this, that we may as well live any life we want. In fact, in 17, verse 17, that same chapter, he says this, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of all your sins. Everything you've done, you're still going to pay for somehow in this life. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. For all the things I've denied myself, because I want to practice living like I'm going to practice in the resurrection. That's why we do good things. One, will be rewarded, and two, we're practicing for what that is going to look like and how people live there. How many know that you get good at what you practice? You get good at what you practice. I was watching, I love sports, and I was watching game films the other day, and my grandson plays, and I'm all into it. And in the game films, they break down plays, and then they have a little caption on top of the play, so you get a slow-mo of the play, and then they break down what went right or what went wrong. And this one kid was missing a block he was supposed to have, and the guy said, the coach writes up there, your hips are not in the right place. You can't execute the block without your hips being in the right place. So you need to move the one leg this way and that to get your hips there, and then you'll be able to block. So what does that mean? If he practices that, he gets good at it. But if there's no point to it, what's the point of practicing? You know, if you want to get good at something, like I shared, how many know that you get good at what you practice? If you want to first practice righteousness, there's a reason to practice it and there's a way. And then I have to look at what am I not doing that is hindering the way I want to do something. So I have to know what I'm not doing in order to know what to do. And the reason you and I want to try to walk right is because there's a point to it. And the point is, and so God spanks you. If you're saved, there is no condemnation. He's not coming at you anymore. What he wants you to do is learn to walk in such a way so that when you enter into the resurrection with this new body, that movement in how to live is familiar to you. It won't be a shock when we enter into it. That's why he says to love people. What's he got to do? He's got to put unlovable people in your life. Why? So you can practice. So you get to practice. And then we get to see where we do wrong and what we need to adjust. And what we need to move into. What we need to overcome. Why is that? Because you and I were never meant to die. You and I were never meant to die. In fact, in Genesis 2:7, going all the way back to God's initial creation of the human race, we're told this: then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. After he created the earth, after he created the universe, after he created everything, man comes along to live in it. And we were supposed to live in it forever. It says he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. He was not formed to be a dying person. We were formed to be a living person. And that living was to last forever. But we contracted sin. And the consequence of that is the morbidity of death. We die. God had to resurrect that. He had to remove the sin and resurrect the body so that we can live. And not only is he going to resurrect that, he's going to resurrect everything. You and I are not the only ones that are going to be in the resurrection. In fact, in Romans 8:21, it tells us this: the creation, all God's creation, the angelic realm, every little critter living, all the plants, everything that God has made, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. Oh, it's going to join us in glorious freedom from death and decay. All the creatures were meant to live forever. It's crazy. Fido was meant to live forever. Your felines were meant to live forever. That fish in the aquarium was meant to live forever. And I believe they're alive. They will be brought back too. The earth will be replenished. He says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It has not been birthed into what it's supposed to be. Now, you women that have given childbirth, I hear it's painful. I can only assume it's like a headache. I mean, that's what I got in there. It's like, oh my gosh, quit the whining. You're driving me crazy, Therese. But anyways, think of the of a child being born, the pain of the mother, the anguish that's going on, what the child is going through. Scripture says that's what creation is now going through. We all have been gifted, Scripture says, with the idea of an eternity, with the idea that there's something more. Same way with the child being born, same way with the mom giving birth, same way with the dad standing there, grandparents out where they're out, you know, all that stuff. There's something more happening. It's going to change. He says, that's the way creation is. It is waiting. Why? Because we're the first fruits. Paul said God's people are the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus being the first, and then the apostles, and then the rest of us. And when that is concluded, it's all going to be brought back. This is the best news you'll ever get. Amen. Our bodies will work. They will not decay anymore. Our minds will be whole. Our thinking will be whole and good. and everyone else's. We will not look at ourselves in judgment. We will not look at others. We will be good and whole. It's a beautiful thing. Then he says this, and we believers also groan. So creation is groaning. We're groaning. Same thing as in childbirth. We're not there. It's like going to Legoland, what I told you. It's like it's here, but this isn't the way it's supposed to be. There's got to be something more. There's got to be. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit. Even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're still missing something. The Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste, as a taste of what it's going to be like in the future. A foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We long for, I wish I wouldn't do this thing that we all do, whatever that thing is, and there's multiple things. I wish I wasn't doing this anymore. I wish I wouldn't be so hard on myself. I wish I wouldn't fall so many times in the same areas. I wish this, I wish that. And we struggle. And the sad part is we beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves for it, not realizing that it's part of wearing this tomb. I am attracted. Tombs are attracted to dead people. You ever notice that? Every tomb I've ever seen, and I've gone to the cemetery numerous times, many, many more times than I want. I've gone to the cemetery, never a live person in any of them. Never a live person. So this tomb that I carry with me is attracted to things that are destructive. It just is. So that's the battle we fight, this side of the resurrection, this side of dying, losing the tomb. Once we are free, we never battle that again. There's no attraction to it because the bodies we have will be like Jesus's, which I'll share with you in a minute. They'll be glorious. They'll be functioning. Our minds will function well. We get major hardware upgrade. We get major software upgrades. We go from a flip phone to iPhone 79. And probably even better than that. With awesome cameras. I'll be able to see. My eyes will work so well. I'll be able to look back there and go, brother, you got a little donut right here. In the very last row. Be great eyesight. It'll be a great day. So he says this. We also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit. Sin and suffering. He says, we too. Wait with eager hope. For the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We get new bodies and the full rights, the inheritance to walk with God, the inheritance to be able to see the supernatural and see the natural. That's an incredible thing. Now in our world, God might give us glimpses of the supernatural. He may even have, you know, he says, treat strangers well, because you don't know, they could be angels. Sometimes we'll have sometimes I've seen demonic stuff. Sometimes God will allow us to see that. Sometimes we'll even feel the presence of demonic or the presence of angelic or the presence of God. But someday our full inheritance will be given to us and we'll see it as it is. We will be in it on this earth. Fully restored with no decaying and death. It's like a fantasy, but it's reality. This is why I'm a Christian. Amen. This is why I want to walk with Jesus, because I see beyond here. That's right. Don't spend all your time and energy making the tomb and its surrounding area real nice. You know, sometimes when we go to the cemetery to hang out, first of all, it's quiet. That's a good thing. It's nice and quiet. But some people decorate the tomb or the grave like that's home. They have fences around it. And they have those little things you blow with the windmill type deals. And some of them even have lights. You know, they decorate it with lights and stuff. And it's like, we laugh at that. Oh, you're decorating a grave. Well, you know what? This is a grave too. And some of us spend an inordinate amount of time decorating the area around us. It's like God's not opposed to us having good things. Don't make it your God. You're passing through. Amen. You're passing through. If you're too busy to be involved in the kingdom of God in some way or fashion, you're just too busy. You're missing the point. You may be flowing now, but I'll tell you what, at some point you are not going to be.
That's right.
And then all that stuff goes to someone else anyway. It goes. And I'm not telling you to be derelict in your duties. God is very, very clear that we have responsibilities. But remember, you're living in a tomb. And you will leave it someday. All right. For something much better. Something much, much better. So he says this. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need hope for it anymore. And what's our bodies going to look like? They're going to look like Jesus's. They're going to be similar to his. I was sharing with the first group, what if we got a paper when we got to heaven? And in it, you could, you had a checklist of what you want your body to look like. V-shape, definitely. Full head of hair, absolutely. 20/20 or 40/40 eyesight? What do we get to? What would you put? I'm going to put 6/5. I think that would be awesome. 6/5. 6/5. I know. Some of us are so cynical, we think we'll get the one. 5/4, 690 pounds. Even in heaven, I'm going to get ripped off. How many have had that thought about life? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. Man, that was a story of my thinking for many years in my life. You know, and God has thankfully changed all that. But sometimes we can get entombed in crazy thinking like that. So after we get this body, it tells us this in John 3:2. Dear friends, we are already God's children. We are already God's children. You need to first get that understood. When you come to the Lord, you are in the family. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know this, that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will see him. So what does that mean? We will see the body. He was already resurrected. But we also see his glory. We will see the God part. Way back in the Gospels, there was one time when Jesus took a couple of his apostles up on the mountaintop and he showed them. He basically opened up his body and showed them his heavenly glory, his heavenly body. And they were blown away. We will be able to see that. That's an amazing concept. We will be able to see who Jesus is. We will be able to connect with the Holy Spirit. He's spirit, but we will be able to understand and see things in a way we can't now. He says, so not only is that, we're going to really see him as he is, and we're going to have bodies similar to him. In verse 42 of chapter 15 of Corinthians, it says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They will be different. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. They will have both dynamics. For just as there are natural bodies, there are spiritual bodies. That's why when we leave here, see, every one of you that has the Lord, you're encased in what I'm calling today a tomb, but in this physical body. When this thing leaves us, my spirit body goes to heaven with my soul, my personality, who I am. my identifying features, character, personality, all that is there. But it's still not whole till I get my body and come back to earth, because that's where human beings were designed to live on. It's part of our nature. So all that is going to happen. And Jesus, in John 13:7, we're told this, that we, like the disciples, don't understand. All that I'm telling you today, you're grasping at some level. Some of you may be cynical and go, that's just, you know, those religious people. Some of us may be saying, whoa, I never heard this kind of stuff before. And some of us maybe buying it wholeheartedly and understanding to a greater degree our inheritance. But take, what's the word for consoling? Take comfort. Let me say that. Take comfort in this. I just had a brain aneurysm quickly. There's another name for it, but we're not going to use it in church. But Jesus told his disciples a number of times, same thing I'm telling you today. He says, I have much more I want to tell you, but you're not able. In John 13:7, he says, you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. He tells them that numerous times. You don't get it. You're not capable. Our understanding of God is incremental. Whatever you know about the Lord now in your journey, there's more to know about the Lord as you progress and process through life. There's a learning curve to it. In fact, that's what Scripture calls the rhema of the Word, when the Word comes alive. The logos is the written. The rhema is when I see something I never saw before. I've read that passage 20 times, and I never really seen that. That's called the rhema. That's when the Word comes alive. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word, because we see things we didn't see before. Just like a little kid, as they grow up, they see things they didn't see before. They understand things they didn't understand before. It's all a growing process. So you guys, whatever you know now, you don't know enough. And you will learn more. And God will teach us. So in John 16:12, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. At that point, he was telling them that he's going to die. And in that, he talks about the resurrection. And he saw, of course he knew, he saw that they were stuck on the death part. They didn't get the last chapter here. And they were stuck there. And he goes, I'm not going to say any more to you, because I can't, because you're here. You will someday soon be over here, but you're not here now. So I take comfort in that, because I know that there's still a lot about the Lord I don't know. And you know, that really comes forward oftentimes in death. When there's, you know, when I have to go visit a family, when I have experienced it, but when you visit a family that's lost someone tragically, or a little kid, or something that, you know, just happens, an accident or something, and you go to minister, and they always ask, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why did God? And I don't have the answer. Part of walking with the Lord is realizing you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And so you grieve with them. I've learned that you grieve with them, because when I was younger, I was trying to fix people. I had this thing about me, God's got them and this and that. And, you know, you don't understand grief till you go through grief. You don't understand deep pain till you go, like anything else, till you go through deep pain. You don't understand dynamics of suffering till you, we live in a world, what we just read a couple minutes ago, of sin and suffering. There's good stuff, but there's also a lot of heartache. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and that takes different forms. And Jesus's people were no different when the ones that walked with him. So I want to pick up a little bit of the story on the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. He died that Friday afternoon, and then he hung on the cross for upwards of 2 hours. And I talked about a Good Friday where the good thief looked at him for 2 hours, an hour minimum, and had to, do I really believe this guy is going to take me to paradise? Everybody's faith gets tested. He saw Jesus on that cross with fixed and dilated eyes. He saw him not breathing. And he had time to look at that. Even though it was short, he still had to process. But on Sunday morning, and so did all the other apostles and the ladies that were following, a number of the women wanted to bless Jesus' body. He at least deserves a good burial. Because when they took him down from the cross, they just wrapped him in a cloth and stuck him in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. This guy said, he can stay in my place. And so they put him there. And these guys, after the Sabbath, which is a day of rest, and the Passover, they went that Sunday and they said, at least we can anoint him with oil. At least we can give him a proper Jewish burial. And so we pick up the story in Luke 24:1, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Every time you hear of angels, they appear as humans. God, you know, I don't know exactly, the scripture gives us descriptions of angels, and they are amazing creatures, eyes all over, four heads. I mean, they're these four faces. I mean, these angels, God is creative. When we see God's creativity in the heavenly realms, we're going to go, whoa! You know, again, and but these guys appeared out of nowhere. God gave them the ability to see them, and their clothes were dazzling. They're always a mixture of the natural and the supernatural. And like I've been saying, we're going to see that too. And that also, we're going to be that. We're going to be that complete mixture of fully human, but fully alive spiritually. Crazy. Crazy. Is that crazy?
Yeah.
Good stuff, huh?
Amen.
It's a good thing. Glad I'm a Christian. Woo! Best decision I ever made. And I didn't even make it. Jesus called me. So, Joe, just come here. All right, so they go, and they see these two guys, and the women were terrified, it tells us in verse 5, and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? What are you doing? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? Remember what he told you months ago up there by the lake? And that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. It's, you know what? Our minds sometimes get opened by God in particular times, and we remember things. I remembered some special words God gave me years ago, but I didn't remember them till he told me later. And you're going to see things. God has a way of reminding us, and he reminded them. And then they go, oh, yeah, he did talk the resurrection, something or other, back then. I remember him saying that. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples, minus Judas, and everyone else who was there what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. It sounded too crazy. These are people. These are Jesus' A-team. They're the ones walking with him for 3 years. They don't even believe what he says. That never happens in our lives. That's so crazy they would do that. Man, we hear it one time and we're good to go, huh? Just give me your word, Jesus, and I'm on it like a heartbeat. But it says, however, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. They just told him, but never mind. That Sunday night, this is the morning, that night, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them again. Supernatural and natural, right? Boom. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. I mean, they were probably bouncing off the walls. They were amazed. I mean, can you imagine? It's just crazy. And then he said this, though. He said, peace be with you. There's no animosity between us. We're good. We're good. You need to understand this, my friends, now. That if you have the Lord, there is no animosity between you and him. He is for you. He is at peace with you. All the stuff we do that messes us up and that, you know, hinders our walk is a thing that God isn't mad at us about. He's trying to train us. There is no condemnation for those in the kingdom. What there is training. Training for what? Training for how we're going to live in the resurrected life. Practice it now. Being good to one another, loving one another, kind, generous, all these things. That's how we're going to be there. I don't know how anybody's going to ever enter into a door because everybody's going to be saying, after you. No, 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 after you. No, 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 after you. How are we going to get anything done? But I don't know. It's going to work out somehow. You look great today. And I'm talking about your character. Amazing. Now we say, if we give a compliment, we almost always couch it in, I don't want your head to get too big. I wish we had that when we slam somebody. Hey, I don't want you to be hurt by this. I don't want you to be too hurt. Somehow, oftentimes, we feel like it's okay to let them. I gave him the brutal truth. Well, why do you have to be brutal about it? Anyway, that's a little side for someone in here. Then he says this in the next verse. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. There's a plan and a purpose for you. There's a purpose. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, I give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that there's peace between us. That's the guarantee. If you belong to the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. If you feel distant from the Holy Spirit, you need to talk to the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's with you. In fact, in Ephesians 1:13, we're told this, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. That's the gospel, the good news that God saves us. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. First of all, he said there's peace between us. And then he says, you are now united with me with the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. Then he says this, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. It's a guarantee. How many of us have ever had guarantees from any company or anything else? How many of us have ever lied to someone guaranteeing him we're not? I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you. How many of us have been let down by guarantees? You know the Holy Spirit's job is to get you to heaven, is to get you to God, is to get you to the resurrection. That's his job. He has other jobs, but Paul tells us here that's a primary job. He guarantees that God is at peace with us and that we will be with God forever. He guarantees the whole inheritance. He says this. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, which we read earlier includes a resurrected body, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is what the Holy Spirit's job is. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. When we praise God, it's with this mindset. That I'm living in a world that is dying. I myself am dying. Those I loved are dying or will die. Unless the Lord comes back and raptures up people, even then we'll get a new body. Whatever God decides to do, bottom line is the Holy Spirit guarantees I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to be there. That way I can praise God. So even in the dark of night, in the testing of the soul, I can still praise God because there's something more. There's something more. There's something way more. He says also in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. So by the same Spirit living within you. So this Spirit comes with power and will raise us. That Spirit is also at work in each one of us right now. Even though we live in a body that's a tomb that we will separate from, the Holy Spirit lives in here. And he's doing a work in you right now. So here's what I want to do right now. Some of us in here, even though we are in these tombs, and the tomb encompasses two things to us. Our spirit is free. Our mind can be a tomb to us. This body is a tomb to us. So we can be locked up. Even if you came up here today and God healed you, unless the Lord comes back, you are going to die. So most of us need some freedom in here. This is going to go with us to heaven. It'll be redone, but we need to get some freedom here. Anybody got some obsessive thoughts that you just can't get away from? Fears? Who's dealing with fear? Who gets entombed in fear? You guys are walking down the path. You see the tomb of fear. What's in here? And then the door slams behind you. I can't get out. No, I'm afraid of that. What other fear? What other tombs do we have? Obsessions. If you've got an obsession, you got a tomb. You're in a tomb. So here's what we're going to do. Why don't we all stand up real quick? If you got some tomb in your mind, if you're walking around in self, you're a child of God and you're walking around in self-condemnation, always judging yourself. You're in a tomb. You're walking around in great fear of the future. You're in a tomb. As if God's going to leave you now. Throw out another tomb to me. What? Anger. The tomb of anger. Yeah. Resentment. Huh? Okay. Let's raise our hands. If you identify a tomb you walk in, raise your hand. And identify the tomb. You got the tomb you identified with? Okay, now I want everybody to just close their eyes. Keep your hands up. You ain't out of the tomb yet.
Help me, Joe. Help me.
Notice this. These tombs are all about the natural. There's stuff about the natural. Okay, now I want you to picture yourself in the tomb. So we're doing a little visual here. Picture yourself in the tomb. And you see the entranceway, but there's a stone. There's a big stone rolled in front of it. And you can't get out of it. You can't get out of that tomb. You just wander around in that tomb. You guys seeing that? Okay, now picture the Lord on the outside rolling the stone away. He's rolling away. He's giving you freedom. He's giving you freedom. The Holy Spirit, the resurrected God, he opens every tomb. Somebody's in here got the big tomb of depression. God wants to free you of that today. But you got to walk outside. So now I want you to walk outside that tomb. Walk outside that tomb. Breathe in some fresh air. Breathe in some fresh air. God, I pray you deliver them right now. You just open that, roll that stone. Now, as you walk out, you need to turn around and close, roll that stone, close that entrance. Close that entrance. Now, look around and start walking free in your mind's eye. You're in the presence of God. He's with you. He's taking you to someplace. You don't even know where it is right now. You don't know. It doesn't even matter. You're just free. Never go back to that tomb. Never go back there. You're free. Scripture tells us when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So now start practicing that freedom. Don't go back there. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is working in you. He has resurrected you from that dead place. Now, like any resurrection, you got to learn to walk differently. You got to look at things differently. You're different now. Now you have to walk in it. So what I need from you to do is say, amen, this is true. Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now that they walk in resurrection power in these things. Father, I thank you that you have set them free. I thank you even now that an attack from the enemy who said you're not free, it's a lie, and we bind you in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. We proclaim the truth that the resurrection power of Jesus lives in me. Resurrect me from this dead place, and I accept that resurrection. Say, I accept the resurrection from this dead place inside my mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.